Good morning, brothers and sisters. We are going through a series of Ecclesiastes. We know that the theme of this book is joy in God. It is called by Bible teachers, it is Old Testament Philippians. Solomon explains the vanity of all works of men without God. He shows that all men and women are hopeless and joyless outside of God. If you want to experience true joy that you can find only in God, that is the theme of Ecclesiastes. He explains the realities of human life in God and without God. Today our portion is chapter 7, verse 1 to 29, which is big portion, but we can learn the lessons from this passage. We can read chapter 7, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1 to 29. I won't read all verses. I am going to read key verses in this chapter, most probably. Chapter 7, verse 1. A good name is better than a good ointment, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Verse 4. The mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools. Verse 7. For oppression makes wise man mad, and bribe corrupts the heart. The end of matter is better than its beginning. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. Do not say, "Why is it that the former days were better than these?" For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. Then verse 11, wisdom along with an inheritance is good, and an advantage to those who see the sun. For wisdom is protection, just as money is protection. And look at verse 13, which says, consider the work of God, for who is able to straighten what he has bent? In the day of prosperity, be happy, but in the day of adversity, consider. God made the one as well as other, so that man will not discover anything that will be after him. Verse 15, I have seen everything during my lifetime of futility. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. And do not be excessively righteous, and do not be overly wise. Why should you ruin yourself? Do not be excessively wicked, and do not be poor. Why should you die before your time? Verse 19, wisdom strengthens a wise man more than 10 rulers who are in city. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. Also, do not take seriously all words which are spoken, so that you will not hear your servant cursing you. For you also have realized that you likewise have many times cursed others. And verse 27, which says, behold, I have discovered this, says the preacher, adding one thing to another to find the explanation, which I am still seeking, but have not found. I have found one man among a thousand, but I have not found a woman among all these. Behold, I have found only this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices. The theme of this, the portion, Paul is dealing with the principles, guiding principles for men to enjoy life under God. Three principles here Solomon is giving. Guiding principles for men to enjoy life under God. The three key guiding principles for men that were discovered by Solomon in this chapter. The first key guiding principle for men that was discovered by Solomon is pursuits that are good for men. Pursuits that are good for men. You need to pursue the things that are good for human beings. That is the first guiding principle that helps us to enjoy our life under God. We know that chapter 7, verse 1, he is explaining the pursuits that are good for men. A good name is better than good ointment. Then he says it is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. Because that is the end of every man. If you see here, there are six pursuits for life that Solomon recommends. So it is hard to follow. Please try to follow, because we are going to understand what Solomon is saying. So we won't spend much time, but six pursuits for life that Solomon recommends. Verse 1 to 12. The first pursuit for life that Solomon recommends is reputation over perfume. Look at verse 1. A good name is better than a good ointment. The Bible teaches they're discussing about this ointment. It is not general ointment. The idea is this Hebrew word used in different ways. The four ways it is used generally. The first way, the bathing of an infant in oil at birth, the same word used, and refreshing the body from body smell. You know, but bad smell will come. That time we apply perfume, the scent. It is used for that. The possession of significant wealth. People have perfumes, scents in their home to show that we have health, wealth. That is the another use. The third use, the preparation of body for burial. So when burial is happening, they use perfume so that they can avoid smell. Most probably, the idea is here, when a person dies, it doesn't matter what perfume they are going to apply to that body. But it matters what is his name, reputation, his character. That's what he's saying. Because look at chapter 7, verse 1, part B says, the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. So it is connected. So people worried about perfumes, especially Jewish people, they are worried about, like, you know, what perfume they can use for body. But Solomon is explaining, and you need to pursue the reputation, character, not these things. Even we know that, right? When Spurgeon died, so many people has come to see the memorial service. And the people, even soldiers, like policemen, are avoiding traffic. So many people are coming, lakhs of people are coming to see that man, because he has godliness. He has the name because of the Lord Jesus Christ, following Lord Jesus Christ. You know that on Saturday, we are going to see memorial service in online, not physically, right? So we are going to see memorial service of John MacArthur. See how that person has the name because of Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. The name is better than a good perfume, good perfume. The second pursuit for life that Solomon recommends, sorrow over happiness. The death is sorrowful and birth is joyful, right? If you see, if you agree with me. But Solomon discovered that day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. The day of sorrow is good over day of happiness. It is contradicting what world thinks, right? Generally, what world thinks is, the day of birth, the celebrations, the festivals, those are good. But Solomon says indifferently that the day of death is good. That is better than these joyful events. Even verse 8, he says, end of matter is better than its beginning. It is connected, the same idea. Same idea. Look at verse 2, what he says. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. Because that is the end of every man. The living takes it to heart. House of mourning refers to the home, the where the dead body is laid, right? The people are like, you know, crying and mourning over that beloved person whom they lost. But what Solomon is saying here is, it is better to go to those who have lost their family members, those who are mourning. But we cannot learn the great things from, like, you know, celebrations, parties. But we can learn the spiritual things, great things, which is benefits to our souls at funerals. At funerals. We can understand the consequences of sin, right? When somebody is dead, then we can understand consequences of sin. Then we can learn how to comfort that family. Otherwise, you don't know how to comfort others, right? If you are attending only parties and enjoying your life, only birthday parties, this one, that one, but when you are not attending funerals, then you don't know how to comfort others. That's what he's saying. You can learn life's lessons which pleases God. But see, house of feasting does not teach eternal things. When you go there at funerals, you can learn one day you are going to die, right? Then you take your life very seriously. Very seriously. But when you go to the feasting, where parties are happening, then you can learn when I do party next time. Even Solomon says, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1 and 3. Please look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1 says, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Do you remember what is that pleasure? We heard, right? The pleasure that comes from parties. The pleasure that comes from wine. Drinking wine. Look at verse 3 says, chapter 2 verse 3 says, I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine. Like, you know, having the food, having wine. So that is the pleasure. What Solomon says? Which is futility. It doesn't give happiness. But when you attend funerals, when you go to the house of mourning, you can learn eternal things. Your life will be serious. That now, before you are casual, then you become very serious. One day I am going to stand before Jesus Christ. He is going to ask accounts, how I am living on the earth. So many benefits are there. That's the reason Solomon says, do you know, brothers, who gave the parties to people mostly? Solomon, right? So many sheep were slaughtered to give parties to many people. But he himself is saying, parties are not good. It doesn't teach much the truth about the eternity. But the funerals, the death of a person, that teach you the eternity. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 3. He says, sorrow is better than laughter. For when face is sad, the heart may be happy. It is connected. If you see, you know, when you attend funerals, when you are sad, after comforting that family, you come back. There is a satisfaction, right? I went there. I comforted my brother, my sister. So there is a satisfaction in heart, but we are sad at face. That is true, right? That's what he's saying. And verse 4, Solomon differentiates between wise men and fools. Verse 4, the mind of wise is in the house of mourning. While the mind of fools is the house of pleasure. So you can differentiate who is the wise person among us in church. Who is the wise person? The person who is with men, who is those who are crying. That's why he is saying that you are going to learn the eternal things. Your life will be very serious when you pursued what? Sorrow over the pleasure. The third pursuit for life that Solomon recommends is rebuke over praise. You can say rebuke over songs. Look at verse 5. Solomon says, it is better to listen to a rebuke of a wise man than for one who listens to the song of fools. But we don't like, right? We don't like rebuke from wise man, from godly man. It hurts us, right? We won't digest why he is speaking in that way. But no, the Solomon is saying very clearly, rebuke is better than praise, songs of fools. Someone said the ear can be a golden gate for wisdom and knowledge and holiness and righteousness and grace. Then the same person says it can be a dung gate for foolishness, ignorance, impurity, iniquity. Can you see that? So ears are golden gate. Ears can be dung gate. That's what he's saying. If you listen rebuke of wise man, a godly man who knows the truth, that will be benefit for you. The praising of fools does not help. Wise man teaches what God wants us to do. He rebukes a sinful attitude that makes us what God values more, right? He helps us to see. God keeps those kind of men in our life, right? Especially teachers, your professors, right? Sometimes they rebuke. It doesn't mean they don't like you. They love you more. But no, sometimes we are so casual. He is very strict and he is so hard. No, he loves you. That's the reason he rebukes you. Because the praises and songs does not help sinners. Only rebukes helps. That's what Solomon is saying. Take it positively, brothers and sisters. If somebody, one brother, a sister is rebuking you, that is good for you. He loves you more than anyone else. Look at verse 6, which says, the laughter of fool, the song of fools are compared with crackling of thorn bushes under a pot. The thorn bushes refers to wild thorn bushes that were used fuel for quick heat. So when we were in my childhood, we used to bring like bushes to get be warm, right? Early morning, especially winter season. It goes immediately. It does not help to heat any food, any water, just to warm. So what he is saying here, the songs of fools, the laughter of fools, the praises of fools does not help you anything else. It does not help you to have edified life, sanctified life. It is just the moment. It looks like doing something else in your life, but it doesn't do anything else. But rebuke helps you. Look at verse 6, part B, which says, Solomon says, this too is futility. It is useless. The songs and praises of fools are useless in your life. It doesn't help you to grow near to God. But rebuke helps you. Even Jesus does, right? He rebukes Pharisees and scribes. He is loving pastor, but there is a love in that, right? He rebukes even his disciples, right? It is good. Proverbs 27 verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. If you're doing sin, brothers and sisters, if you're doing sin, if somebody is okay, they are not correcting you, they are enemies to you, right? They are not helping actually. But the friend, one who loves you, he can rebuke. Jesus is your friend, right? He rebukes you through the scripture whenever you are reading. And godly men and wise men, they rebuke you, that time you need to take. Brothers, rebuke is painful, like pain that we feel when doctor cleans our wounds. You know, when doctor is cleaning our wounds, what happens? It is so painful. One day I was in hospital. When I was in hospital, doctor came. She has taken gloves. Then no, one person, he does not have the leg. He has only up to knee. Then she has taken gloves, she put inside the wound. Like, no, almost this part went inside. He was crying like madly, he's crying. Don't do, he's crying like that. But no, wait some minute. I need to do it. Because he has sugar, it has to be removed from his leg. The half leg is removed. It is painful, right? But it is helping that person, right? That is helping the person's body. The rebuke of wise man, godly man, helps you. That will edify your soul. That's what Solomon is saying. When you pursue these things, you can have enjoyable life, joyful life, under God. Even Paul says to Titus, you must exhort sound doctrine. You must teach, you must urge to do the things. And he says you must rebuke those who contradict. This is a job of a pastor. We can learn lesson from here, brothers, especially those who are going to plant churches, preaching the word, right? Some preachers, they won't rebuke. They won't correct the sins of congregations. They are afraid of the sins that if they show something else. You need to rebuke those who contradict sound doctrine. That leads us to the fourth pursuit for life that Solomon recommends: godliness over ungodliness. You know, the first thing is reputation over perfume. Second thing is sorrow over happiness. Third thing, rebuke over praise. Fourth one, godliness over ungodliness. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7 and verse 9. Oppression and bribing for injustice are both ungodliness. There is oppression and there is the bribing for injustice. The what happening? The ungodliness is happening there. Verse 7, he says, the oppression makes a wise man mad. A bribe corrupts the heart. Look at verse 8. He says, having patience and slow to anger is godliness. How? Patience, slow to anger, which is better than haughtiness and getting angry. One of the marks of a fool is being angry. One of the marks of wise man, godly man, is having patience. Having patience, that's what he's saying. Verse 9 says, do not be eager in your heart to be angry. For anger resides in the bosom of fools. It's like, no, where is the place of angry? The house of angry is bosom of fool. It doesn't take time to come out. It comes immediately because the anger resides, takes her house, dwelling place in the bosom of fool. So that shows if somebody is getting angry unnecessarily and that person is fool, he is not wise person. That's what the scripture is saying. Even James says that, right? Chapter 1 verse 19 to 20 says, this you know, my beloved brethren. But everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Then he says the reason also there. Verse 24, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Even this is sin of even the Bible teachers, like no pastors, like no, we are being frustrated when we see things we don't like. But he is saying that the godliness is better than ungodliness. You must kill ungodliness to enjoy life under God. If you are not killing ungodliness, you won't enjoy your life under God. That's what he's saying. What happens? There is no peace, right? If you are getting angry, peacelessness and sleeplessness, then you have bitterness for others, then what happens? No, you won't sleep. You won't enjoy your life. So pursue the godliness over ungodliness. The fifth pursuit for life that Solomon recommends is present over past. Look at verse 10. Present over past. Do not say, why is it that former days were better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. Some people say that past is better. No, no, forget about past and do things which is in front of you. Right? You need to do things. You need to focus the things which are there in front of you today. So that day is better, past is better, but you are not enjoying your life. You are not enjoying your task, your job that God has given to you. Then finally, the sixth pursuit for life that Solomon recommends, wisdom over foolishness. Wisdom over foolishness. Look at verse 11, which says, wisdom along with an inheritance is a good. Wisdom is good. Foolishness is not good. Then it says, along with inheritance. Like, no, one person has inheritance, he has wisdom, that is good. One person has inheritance and he does not have wisdom, then what happens? No, he is going to misuse that inheritance. That's what he's saying. Advantage to those who see the life. The seeing the sun refers to life on the earth. Verse 11, life on the earth. The seeing the sun is enjoying life on the earth. Like, no, it is advantage to children's to children. If somebody has wisdom along with inheritance. How it is good and advantageous. Even Proverbs says 13, verse 22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Good man leaves an inheritance to his children's to children. He is a wise person. He leaves. Not only it is good, the wisdom is protection. Look at verse 12. Wisdom is good and also wisdom is protection. Just as money is protection. Verse 12. There is an advantage of knowledge, that is wisdom preserves the lives of its possessor. But we need to remember, brothers and sisters, again and again, without God, even money, even wisdom are not protecting anybody else. It does not stop you from death. It does not protect you eternity. But here, idea is wisdom and money give wise man the means. It is a means to handle life's complication. That's what it is saying. Like, no, the life is complicated, right? If you have money, there is a protection, right? If you are sick, what happens? If you have money, you can pay to the doctor and you can get good health. There is a protection. If you have wisdom, you know how to lead your life, how to lead your family. You can avoid some dangers that comes to your life. Here, wisdom is a godly life, a skill to lead a godly life. If you know a skill to lead godly life, then you can protect your family, you can protect yourself from evil one. That's what he's saying. But ultimately, it doesn't protect you, but it is a means of God. It is a means of God. But how you get wisdom? Who is wisdom? Jesus Christ, right? If you know who Jesus is, if you know the word of God, then you are able to have skill to lead your life, godly life. Not only that, wisdom is good, wisdom is protection, and wisdom strengthens you. Wisdom strengthens you. Look at verse 19. I am going there, verse 19, which says, wisdom strengthens a wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. The ruler need wisdom, right? How to lead, how to administrate a city. But wisdom strengthens you and me, how to lead your life. how to administrate your families. There is good in wisdom, right? That's what Solomon is saying. Brothers and sisters, you need to seek the best things for your personal life. The pursuits, six pursuits that you need as a human being for the sake of your spiritual life. To have the joyful life under God. Those are reputation, sorrow, rebuke, godliness, and present days and wisdom. Do you get it? You can read, you can meditate. These things are good in your life. To have the joyful life under God. Now it leads us to second key guiding principle for men that was discovered by Solomon is recognizing the sovereignty of God over men. Recognizing sovereignty of God over men. God is sovereign. You need to recognize. If you recognize God is sovereign, then you can have joyful life under God, in God, on the earth. If you won't recognize God is sovereign, then you won't enjoy your life. Whatever things are coming in your life, that you need to accept, you need to recognize God is sovereign. Look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. Solomon says, consider. Can you see that word? He's saying, consider the work of God. For who is able to straighten what he has bent? So it is talking about God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Controlling everything on earth. He is in charge of all events on the earth. Solomon, he is shepherd. He is helping us to enjoy our life on the earth by recognizing, by telling us, by reminding us, God is sovereign. It gives you joy, right? But sometimes you don't know what happens in your life. Why these things are happening in my life? Why these things are happening in my life? If you trust in the sovereignty of God, then you can enjoy your life on the earth. That's what he's saying. Three things about men that God controls. Three things about men that God controls. The first thing about men that God controls that is found in verse 14. That is the prosperity and adversity of men. Prosperity and adversity of men that God controls. If you recognize God is sovereign over your prosperity and adversity, then you can enjoy your life on the earth. Verse 14, in days of prosperity, be happy. In the day of adversity, consider. He did not say that. In day of adversity, be happy. Did you see? We are not happy, right? When bad things are happening in our life, we won't be happy, right? But consider. Think why God has sent these things in my life. What God is doing these days. Consider, think when bad things are happening. But when good things are happening, prosperity is coming, then be happy. The ultimately, you know, what Solomon is saying, God is in charge here. The prosperity and adversity of man. When you understand prosperity and adversity coming from God, you can have joyful life. Otherwise, you will be disturbed, right? Why these things are coming? Why sickness is coming? Why I'm going to a hospital again and again? But if you think, Satan, you are mistaken. You need to think about God. God is sovereign. Okay, God allowed these things in my life. Whatever circumstances, whatever bad situations, the idea is God is sovereign. He is in charge. Brothers, we must accept this truth like Job. Job said, chapter 1, verse 21, he said, naked I came from my mother's womb. And naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord. Jesus must be glorified. Yahweh must be glorified. Whether he gives to us, whether he takes away us. He is in charge. When you know this truth, when you realize God is sovereign over prosperity and adversity, bad things and good things, you can have joyful life. Those who don't trust these things, they don't have a joyful life. Even Job chapter 2, book of Job chapter 2 verse 10 says, Job said to his wife, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" The same word used. We need to accept adversity at the same time good from God. That's what we heard last night Bible study, right? So God, He is giving and God is not giving. But He is in charge. It is not depending on us. It is not depending on our righteousness. It is not depending on our wickedness. God is doing by Himself. That's what Book of Job is saying. That's what even Ecclesiastes, Solomon is saying. You need to recognize God is sovereign over prosperity and adversity of men. Brothers, where you are, where you are that God placed you there, it is not accident. It is appointment, right? Pastor Sammy says, many times he said that it is an appointment. God appoints. It is not accidents. The things that are happening in your life, God has sent. God is the source of these two things. Sometimes Satan is being used by God as an instrument. That case is true in Job's life, right? But I am remembering what Paul says, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good, those who love God. The second thing about men that God controls, not only He controls prosperity, adversity, He controls the lifespan of righteous and wicked. The lifespan of righteous and wicked. Look at verse 15. It says, "I have seen everything during my lifetime of fertility. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness. There is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness." The idea is sometimes a righteous man perishes and sometimes a wicked man prolongs his life. This is not true for all righteous people. This is not true for all wicked people. But there is, the Hebrew idea is sometimes some righteous man dies early. Some wicked men, they won't die. See, you know so many wicked people, right? Why that guy is not dying? Because God is not allowing that person. Why we lose our peace? Why we won't enjoy this life? Because when we forget, God is not sovereign over wicked and righteous people's lifespan. He is sovereign. He is in charge of lifespan of righteous and wicked. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11 and 12. Please see next page. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11 and 12 says, "Because the sentence against evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. Although a sinner does evil 100 times, and may lengthen his life. Still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear Him openly." Can you see that? The wicked people live long sometimes. The righteous people die immediately. But sometimes when these things happen in our life, in our family life, then we will question, right? We lose peace, we lose happiness, we won't enjoy. Why God allowed to take away this righteous man, his child in this family? We need to recognize God is sovereign. God is sovereign. You fear Him. Don't question God for this, because He is sovereign. As we heard last night, as I said earlier, that no, the wicked people stays long. Righteous people die early. If you're born again, you don't question why God is doing this. Why? What is the Paul's desire, brothers and sisters? To live is? Christ. To gain is? Die is? Gain. And you see that if you're born again person, see, dying is not something wrong to you. If God has taken that person early, that means he is going to stay in the presence of God. That is better than anything else on the earth. The lifespan of righteous and wicked is controlled by God. Then you can have peace. I want to tell one incident. One army soldier, he is coming to home. He is a Christian. He was a Christian. So family, they are waiting for him. Then suddenly what happened? No, they received phone call from the railway police that we have found your husband's dead body. Like, no, your son's dead body here. Because he was going to take water. Then he is coming back. Train was passing. So he fall down middle of track. Like, no, the platform and railway track. His body was divided two parts. But when they heard, no, that situation, what God is doing? They cannot enjoy their life. They cannot see the life is having meaning in their life, right? But God is sovereign. God is sovereign. We cannot question him. We cannot question him. The third thing about men that God controls is judgments on self-righteousness and wicked. Judgments on self-righteousness, righteous and wicked. Look at verse 16. Do not be excessively righteous and do not be overly wise. Why should you ruin yourself, destroy yourself? The Solomon talks about two extreme things here. The first one is being excessively righteous and wise, overly wise. The Solomon is not speaking against righteousness here, but he is speaking against self-righteousness. Some men, they are self-righteous. They are like Pharisees. So what Solomon is saying, don't pursue external righteousness. They destroy themselves, those who run after it. God will punish them one day. They will go to hell because they trust in their own righteousness, not righteousness of God. Are you getting? So self-righteousness, legalism, and having external righteousness, not righteousness inside that is given by the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 18 verse 11, the self-righteous person speaks in this way. He prays in this way. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. See, interesting. Was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people. I am righteous man. I am not like that sinful man. I am righteous man. Like, no, overly excessive, overly righteous. Even Matthew chapter 23 verse 27, Jesus says to them, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You are like the whitewashed tomb, which on the outside appear beautiful, inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Can you see that? Excessively righteous, self-righteous people. They don't have real righteousness of Jesus Christ. He's saying, don't do that. Another extreme thing is being excessively wicked. Two kinds of people, right? Self-righteous people and excessively wicked people. Look at verse 17. Do not be excessively wicked. Do not be a fool. Why should you die before your time? Wicked will die before his time. That's what he's saying. But we don't like this doctrine, right? This theory we don't like. But this is the fact. This is the fact. God kills ahead before his time. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but years of the wicked will be shortened. Can you see that? Did you read that verse? Shortened. If somebody is excessively wicked, so dangerous to society, so dangerous to his church, if he is speaking against God, he can take away the life of that person before his time. That's what he's saying. Even Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, some men are sleeping. Slept. That is, God is removing rebellious men in the church. They are Christians, but they are not having right to live among church, in the church. So God is taking lives of believers. Enough is enough. God does sometimes. See, even no pastors, we don't know, sometimes one who is preaching bad preaching, one who is not living godly life, God can take a pastor's life. It is not always true. It is not always true, but there is idea, there is a truth that God takes away those who are being wicked. Not only the unbelievers, even believers. That's what I want to remind you. So just I want to say that, I want to warn you, brothers and sisters, especially brothers, if you are preaching wrong teaching, if you are being compromised, after learning the things, all theology at PTS, and going there and forgetting whatever you learn, then living a bad life, which dishonor God, then God can take away your life also. Because you are not greater than other believers, right? Then our response, verse 18, he says, it is good that you grasp one thing, also not let go of other. The one who fears God comes forth with both of them. Like, no, what he's saying, don't be hypocrite. Don't have self-righteousness. And also don't do wicked things extremely. Extremely. Then no, fear God. Fear God. That gives ability to enjoy your life under Jesus Christ. That leads us, the third key guiding principle for men that was discovered by Solomon is, be aware of sinful condition of men. Be aware of sinful condition of men. Verse 20 to 29, you can see four deficiencies of man without God. You can see very clearly. The first deficiency of man without God, it is a man's condition without God. That's what Solomon is explaining from verse 20 onwards. The first deficiency of man without God is, no one is righteous indeed. No one is righteous indeed. Look at verse 20. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. This is consequences of fall of Adam and Eve. It refers to inherent sin, you know, right? It refers to the total depravity. Like, no, man cannot please God by himself. He does always sin. That's what he is reminding. Without God, there is no righteous in his deed. That is the first deficiency of man without God. Even Paul wrote same verse, right? Paul is quoting what Solomon says. Paul knows Old Testament theology. He's saying same thing in Romans chapter 3, verse 9 to 12. He says same thing. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. There is not even one. All have sinful nature without God. We are sinners without God. That you need to aware of. You need to aware of. The second deficiency of man without God is, no one is gracious in words. No one is righteous indeed. No one is gracious in words. Look at verse 21. Also, do not take seriously all words which are spoken, so that you will not hear your servant cursing you. Servants are cursing masters. Why? Why these things are happening? Servants should not curse masters. But he is giving another example. Another example is, yourself is doing, right? You curse many times others. Even servants are cursing you. Verse 22, for you are also realized that you likewise have many times cursed others. Even James says that even believers are cursing others. Chapter 3, verse 9, with it we bless our Lord and Father, with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. The third deficiency of man without God is no one is all wise on earth. No one is all wise on earth. Look at verse 22. I tested all this with wisdom. I said, I will be wise. But it was far from me. What has been is remote and exceedingly mysterious. Who can discover it? I am not able to discover what is happening. No one is all wise on the earth. That is lack of human beings. We need to acknowledge that. That fourth deficiency of man without God is important thing. No one is sinless among humans. No one is sinless among humans. Verse 26 to 29, Solomon says. Verse 26, Solomon talks about a prostitute woman who traps men, right? Verse 26, I discovered more bitter than death. A woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are chains. Like, no, the prostitute woman, she has chains. Like, no, it's a bondage. It's a bondage. Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 16 onwards, to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth, and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death. Her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach paths of life. It is destruction of life, right? That's what he's saying. The Solomon is telling us his experience here, right? What he has done in his life. 1 Kings chapter 11 verse 4. When Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods. His heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord, his God, because of running after women. He says very clearly that it is more sad thing than the death, the prostitute woman. Verse 26, one who is pleasing to God will escape from her. Verse 26, he continued to say that the sinner will be captured by her. Then he is saying, no one is. Only one man among thousand who can escape from her. That's what he is saying. But there is no woman who can have righteousness, who can escape from that sin. That's what he is saying. But some people may say that there is one man who is wise, who can escape from this woman. But no woman is there. It looks like he is contradicting, he is disrespecting all women. One man is righteous, he can escape from that sin, but no woman. But we need to understand from his background what he is saying. How many concubines, wives he has? You know? 1,000. 700 plus 300. 1,000. So when he met 1,000 women, what happened? No one is serious about that sin. So they are happy with that. That's what he's saying. I have seen one man out of 1,000, maybe one man is there who can escape from that sin, but there is one woman from this among 1,000. No one is righteous. See, that man can escape from that sin, but he has other sinful nature, right? He can do other sins. There is no sinless man on the earth. We need to recognize. When you recognize, what happens? Then you run to God. You run to God. You depend on God. You seek joy from Lord Jesus Christ, from God. I cannot save myself. I cannot deliver myself because no righteous man on the earth. I have sinful nature, inherited sin. But what to do? Then we run to God. We run to God. Even Solomon says, verse 29, what is the solution for our sins? Who is the solution for our sins? Verse 29, behold, I have found only this, that God made men upright. But they have sought out many devices. They have sought out many devices means they have sought out many intentions that refers to evil thoughts, imaginations. Men are trying to become righteous. It is not possible. They fail to achieve it. God is solution to their problem. God makes sinful people righteous, upright before Him. We know that through faith in Lord Jesus Christ. Did you see that? The Solomon, he is preaching gospel here. He is explaining, you need to realize, you need to understand weakness of man. You are sinful, you cannot save yourself, but God is making upright. God is making righteous. How it happens? Through Lord Jesus Christ. Through faith in Lord Jesus Christ, by grace, God is making people, sinful people like you and me, upright, righteous, who can stand before Holy God without blemish, with holiness. Like, no, God sees you as holy person. You are saint, holy ones. How it happened? Since He is saying all the time that there is no righteous man, there is no sinless man, but God made upright man. Through Lord Jesus Christ, when you recognize, you can enjoy your life. Don't worry about your sinful things and you don't worry about your condition, but there is a hope in gospel. There is a hope in Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we believe. That's what we preach, right? Romans chapter 3 verse 22 says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. There is no distinction. Whoever believes in Lord Jesus Christ, they have righteousness. They became righteous positionally. So when you are aware of these things, you can enjoy your life under God. God may help us. God may help us. God may guide us to see these principles, to apply these principles in our lives. So that we may enjoy our life on the earth under God. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You. Thank You, Lord, for teaching us great truth. That we need to pursue the things that are good for us. Especially, Lord, we know those things we can learn from Your truth. Lord, help us, Lord, to aware of our sinful nature. Our sins, so that we can run to You, Lord. We can depend on You, Lord. Lord, help us, Lord, to teach this truth, to apply this truth in our lives. Help these men and women and to know who You are, especially, Lord, when we face hardship in ministries and doing things for You, Lord. Whatever we have, good things, bad things, that You gave us. You are sovereign over those things. Thank You, Lord, once again. Help us, Lord, to have the great relationship with You. And thank You, Lord, for saving us and making You children. In Jesus' name I pray.